question. Are you geared to moving forward with objectives? Or are you geared to being moved by problems? And this is a major struggle, because there's always going to be problems. If any one of us are waiting for a problem-free life, I don't think there is one. Every time we work some problems out, others replace them. And it's learning how to manage them. But attitude, everyone say attitude. You've heard the saying, attitude affects your altitude. You know, I can't begin to tell you how drained sometimes I can be because of problems. But you have to stop and you have to get a hold of your attitude, get a hold of your spirit, and choose to allow objectives. What is your objective? What is the purpose? And that's why, as a church, I'm really trying to redefine and focus to a fine tune our purpose as a church. And our purpose, again, covers many different venues. But first and foremost, our purpose as a church of being here on this earth is to finish the work that Jesus started. And that is to reach as many souls as we can. Evangelize the world. Evangelize St. Joseph. Evangelize Northwest Missouri. Reach out. That's why God has filled us with the Spirit. And go forward. That's a main purpose for the church, is evangelization. Second main church's purpose for the church is to learn how to serve one another. And that's where home friendship groups come in so powerfully, because we learn to serve each other. We learn to put up with each other. We learn to work through problems. We learn to give when we don't feel like giving. We learn to minister when maybe we're just not feeling like we want to minister. And that's where home friendship groups come in. It's a powerful avenue to help learn to serve. And then also to learn to serve our fellow brothers in the church through different areas. Learning to serve, we've established two members from each home friendship group to help one Saturday a year clean the church. You know, all of us should at one time or another be acquainted with serving the kingdom of God in that area. It's a very powerful way to learn to serve. Learning to serve with what these men are doing with projects, saving the church tens of thousands of dollars by learning to serve and minister in those areas. Learn to serve each other in areas of need. You see someone that needs a hand somewhere. Or these are all areas using the gifts. And I appreciate the core group of this church, you know, and that's what keeps the church going forward. You are what makes the church work. Without you in place, the church would come to a grinding halt. You are the core group. So that's one area of our purpose, is learning to serve with our gifts. Another area is learning how to reach out and disciple. There's a difference between evangelization and discipling. It's, you know, you can evangelize, but once you get that fish on the line, what are you going to do? Once you catch the fish, what are you going to do? And that's the next purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is here, and that's what these Tuesday nights are for. And as we go further and further, these Tuesday nights are going to complement the first stage of training that I have, which is the membership class that I do for brand new people coming in. But then I'm going to start the second level of teaching, which is going to be on these Tuesday nights. It's going to be a next step for people who want to move from just attending the church, they want to become a member, and they want to find out, how can I get involved with ministry? There's a class there that they're going to have to be at on these Tuesday nights to help them understand what's required of them to be a minister. You know, what's the areas? And that's where we'll be discussing things like things that are important to us, doctrine, standards, things that are important as a church. You don't want the church coming in and the world coming in and changing and swaying the church. You want to change, and this is where the timing of that is important. Then there's that next level of commitment, and that is you are in a ministry, but you want to step into a key inner core type and grow into maturity, and that's where these level 3 classes, the core group classes, will come in. This is where we'll talk about the stuff that we all need to hear. Amen. And some folks can't handle it, and they got to come along. You don't want to take someone who's in kindergarten and throw them in college the next day. You got to bring them along step by step. And that's why it's never good to try to just rush somebody into doctrine or understanding. You can share it with them, but the true revelation of doctrine or understanding doesn't happen in one night. They can see it, but to get it down in their spirit, to get it in their bones, to get it to where when they walk on the job and someone walks up to them and says, you know, why do you believe there's one God? Why do you baptize in the name of Jesus? Why don't you cut your hair? Why don't you go to bars? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, this is why. There's a scriptural, biblical, sound answer. Amen. But as a church, we have got to be geared towards objectives. What is our objective? What are we aiming for? Because if you're not careful, you can become surrounded by so many problems. Pretty soon you're weighed down just by the challenges facing you. And you start making decisions based strictly on problems. Or as a minister, you can start teaching or preaching from problems. And that'll get you in trouble. You start just trying to teach because problems are happening. The devil will throw enough problems at the church so scattered. You got to hear a sound from heaven. You got to know from God what He has. And let me tell you one thing as leaders. I've learned one thing. Some problems are better left alone. Sometimes it's our tendency to try to jump in and help God out. Some things, I just wait for the move of the Spirit. I don't deal with them. I watch them. You know, don't always be so quick to jump into problems. You know, I've said before, if you make your life out of putting out fires, there's going to be enough arsonists around to keep you busy. So some things, just watch them. I can remember one time in La Tabernacle, the evangelist came through and preached a message directly against our beautiful standards and handed out a pamphlet all over La Tabernacle. Handed out probably 500 of them, a booklet on, you know, his name was Wasman. Not the Wasman you know, it's another. Yeah. Yeah. Big time. And why, you know, we're in bondage. You know, women ought to be able to cut their hair and wear makeup and jewelry and short shorts and mini skirts and halter tops and just, you know, all that. Yeah. So, you know, you'd think for the kid we'll get next Sunday. He didn't say a word. He never dealt with it for 3.5 months. And I mean, there are people screaming. You got to do something. Get in the pulpit, preach a message. You know, stand for truth. He waited. He watched it. Because sometimes when you jump on things, that's just what the devil wants you to do. And pretty soon he saw the strength and the true stability of that church. Instead of 3.5 months, it ran its course. All the women didn't run out and bob their hair off. They read the pamphlet, they looked through it, but they could feel the spirit behind it. Give people the opportunity to be the mature Christians they are and work through some things. Some things is better off than just reacting and jumping on, oh no, so-and-so. Just pray about it. Put a lot of time in prayer to it. Wait, watch. And the time came, and finally the Lord spoke to the Kilgore to preach a message. He preached the message, that one little message brought it all back together again. And it was fun. Didn't take a long, drawn-out battle. That's pretty serious. When you got a church running 1,200 people, and someone hands out over 500 tracts after preaching a divisive message in your pulpit. But you know, God's church can survive a lot of things. If we'll learn to just not be problem-oriented. I'd say problem-oriented. Amen. I know I'm missing a lot of old friendship group leaders. I guess they couldn't make it. Some things are going on. I don't think we got any over there. I hope we don't. Okay. Getting things done, whether in the work of the church or in business. And the church, the work of the church is business. That's what it is. I mean, we have the spiritual part, which is important on Sundays. The counseling parts, but then there's the running the church is running a business. And that's how it works. It requires the same principles or attitudes. Attitude, it is found, determines the success of most endeavors. An airplane must keep the right attitude, or it cannot take off or land properly. Consider your own success or failures as a leader in the light of these principles. Though prepared from a business standpoint, the principles applied to the work of God are the same. So a lot of these things I'm talking to you tonight will apply if you're running a business. but they also apply to the church and the work of God in the same principle. Is a water glass half full or half empty? It's a long day. If you're oriented towards pessimism, then it's half empty. If you're oriented towards optimism, then it's half full. If you're thirsty, you don't care. Come on now. Just give it to me. The key word, oriented. How is your mind oriented? And you can affect how your mind is oriented with a little bit of discipline. Of all corporate attitudes, the most important is orientation towards objectives. That's the management attitude that creates an environment in which objectives are enunciated, developed, attained, or not attained. Every decision you make, big or small, is influenced by your orientation. Perhaps it's time to take a good hard look at how you're oriented. How do you handle things that come your way? In viewing an objective, the problem-oriented person gets hung up on problems created achieving an objective. It sees the objective in terms of attendant problems rather than benefits an objective can bring. You can always tell someone who is problem-oriented, because the second you step out and say, you know what, why don't we try this? They run off 15 ways why it can't happen. 15 reasons why it didn't happen before. And some people are that way with people. And you get into bad habits sometimes. If someone comes in the church and didn't make it 10 years ago, then you predispose your mind. Well, they came 10 years ago and didn't make it. They probably won't make it now. You've got to predispose your mind against that. And say, even if someone came, tried to serve God and backslid 10 times, and they walk through that door, they come to the altar and repent, look at them with a fresh objective, a fresh outlook, and say, you know what? This time, I believe you can make it. I believe this might be the time that you just change. Amen. But don't ever let pessimism control your attitude. Now, the objective-oriented church, with the objectives benefits constantly in view, devotes its effort to solving problems. Say, solving problems. See, that's the difference. You see, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. What matters is, how can we fix it and how can we prevent it from happening again? That's when you know you've got a church taking the next step into problem solving. Problem-oriented church is, who did this? Well, I can't believe that person, man. They're so ignorant. Man, you know, keep them away from that. No, it's training. Sit down and saying, okay, now some people, after 10 tries training, if they're still breaking things, then keep them isolated. Keep them away from it. You don't got to vocalize it, but some people just can't be trained. So if that's the case, then gently move them into another area. Amen. Go turn off these fans. But problem solving is what we're looking at. Here's a simple example. This is a business example, but it applies to the church. A proposal is made to add a machine that will increase production at a lower cost. Company A's production people complain, if you'll just flip the switch. None of the things. Did you get it? Okay. Sorry. I didn't realize you didn't know. Company A's production people complain they have no space available. Utility services are already strained, and a presently smooth-flowing production line will have to be changed. The idea is rejected. Why? Too many problems. Company B's people see the prospect of lower costs and more production. They think in terms of building new space, adding utility lines, and re-engineering the product line. The difference is, hey, we see the benefit of this. How can we make this work? What change do we have to make? Instead of saying, well, I don't think we can do that because we only got one plug. See? Some people, that's it. What, build another building? I don't think we can do it. You know, you got to stop and say, you know, you're going to have problems. How can we solve problems? Now, Company A's people stop thinking with the problem. Company B's people started thinking with the problem. See the difference? First one stopped thinking when the problem showed up. The second one started thinking with the problem in mind, but moving forward. Company A attitude, problem-oriented, while obviously short-sighted, is far more common than generally realized. In business, we live by measurable things: sales, profits, costs, percentages, attitudes, climate, environments. These are ignored because they don't lend themselves to precise measurement. Yet their importance cannot be overly stressed if we realize that measurables are the result of a company or a church's approaches and attitudes. Every company rejects, rightly or wrongly, many opportunities simply because of their attitude. Many opportunities come along. Opportunities for souls. Opportunities to someone who wants a Bible study taught. And the first thing you think is, where am I going to find the time? Instead of just axing it and saying, I'm just too busy, stop and say, you know what? I wonder what I can adjust. Where can we make this work to have this Bible study? And I think with the right attitude and the right outlook, you'll see opportunities not as a burden, but as a blessing. Let me give you an example. A toy company considered a new marketing channel, which was supermarkets. Executives felt that our lack of background, experience, and knowledge of this market made this move impractical. This was a problem rejection. No one faulted the objective, but problems got in the way. The same company considered opening another plant on the West Coast to reduce shipping charges. An economic study indicated the cost of duplicate facilities would exceed the cost of shipping. This was an objective rejection. The objective itself was not a good one. Self-analysis is not easy, but with enough objectivity, you can determine which way your church is oriented. There's four steps can turn the answer up. First of all, take a good hard look at those other churches around you. An objective-oriented church boasts a record of innovations, new ideas, new materials, new techniques, constantly adjusting to reach out and ever influence the market, which is souls, around you. You want to see a church that wants to stay stuck in the mud? A church that keeps using a method that is dead, that is non-productive, just because we always did it this way. We got to adjust with it. You know what I found this same time? Door knocking really doesn't work. It worked 20 years ago. This day and time, most people don't like their privacy invaded. And so when I first presented, just put door hangers on the door and pray over the home. And if you happen to come across someone who's hungry, someone who shares an interest, then stop and talk with them. There are some that struggle with that because in their mind, you had to endure it. You had to knock on the door and get cussed out and get dogs sicked on you. That's ministry. Well, you know, there are some things you've got to adjust with what's working. And we never change the message. We never change the biblically set standards of the Word of God. But some methods just don't work anymore. I tell you what I found out anymore. Sunday school is a dying bird. It's just not working. And what works is ministry. Ministering the children, meeting their needs, meeting them where they're at. That's what most cutting-edge churches that are influencing and that are... I tell you what helps sometimes. I go to churches in the city, and I look over what they're doing. Not that I want to copy what they're doing, but sometimes you might be blown away. You go over to some churches, and you see the brightly lit, brightly decorated. I mean, it's grabs those young people. And it's right, and then you come and you see blank walls and, there's such a, but as long as we're caught in our little clique, to us,
well, we're cutting edge. Look at what Brother so-and-so's got over in so-and-so.
You know, forget about our little circle. You got to look at what is reaching the world, what people are being influenced by. Yeah. I was talking to Brother Black. He says there's sometimes stuff that goes on with these young people. He has no clue with his youth department in Memphis. He said they had this meeting push 3 months ago. They called it Red Liquid. It was all about Easter, you know. It was Red Liquid. It was excited about Red Liquid. They're going to have a Christian band there and they're going to go to Red Liquid, you know. That's what that generation's all about. But the Black says, you know what? I had no clue. I trusted my youth leader. He was going to be all right with it all. But, you know, everything don't have to be cut out of the same die with ministry. Sometimes you got to adjust to what works. Same goes in home friendship groups. You know, don't be so caught up in what you think the atmosphere should be that you can't relax and just have a relaxing atmosphere where someone feels non-threatened. We don't want to make home friendship groups so churchy that the same people that would feel uncomfortable sitting in a church building will feel uncomfortable sitting in your living room. That's why I encourage to dress down. Drop the brother-sister. Nothing wrong with saying, you know, Ronnie and Angie. You're not backslid because you're doing that. Whoever made that godly, that you had to call someone brother, show me in the Bible where it's part of the salvation. You know, we sometimes get these holy cows. And we're so, you know, when people come into the church, the world is getting so much further and further away from the church. It is such a drastic change, a drastic leap. You've got to bridge the gap. And it doesn't hurt sometimes just to be low-keyed. And I want our home friendship groups staying low-keyed and just an atmosphere of friendship, an atmosphere of closeness, a family atmosphere, an atmosphere of fun. Yes, let God move, yes, but don't turn it into a church service. Amen. Number two. Look back over changes. Did you know the world changes every 3 years? It adjusts. And you can't get caught so far out of step that you don't even know what's going on. Paul said, we're of this world, in this world, though we're not of it. You got to stay abreast with what's going on around you. So, go over every facet of the church. Determine whether changes took place because of leadership direction of the Spirit or just because of outside pressure. To be led of God by a church, we've got to be led by what God directs us to do. Amen. And we can't just, you know, Well, there's this problem. So a problem comes up, so you change the whole structure to take care of the problem. Well, guess what? 3 more months later, another problem comes up. You can't change the whole structure. You've got to start learning to take problems as they come and don't allow the outside pressures to change the structure of what you're doing. Stick with what you're doing and learn to work through problems. Let me give you a for instance. If something is working, if something is ministering effectively, don't allow a problem that crops up within what you're working with to force you to change the structure and the flow of it. Try to find constructive or creative ways to continue doing what is working and to work with the problem. I know in the back of my mind, I was thinking about something that happened with Impact Youth Ministries. And we were able to successfully keep the structure of what you were doing together, even though we had to adjust to deal with some problems that came up. But to drop everything and completely head in a different direction because a problem came up, then you're allowing yourself to be problem-oriented and not goal-oriented or objective-oriented. Amen. Am I making sense to you? When I sat down and read this, this really hit me, and I thought, this is awesome, but it's kind of going over a little flat tonight. But okay, I just want to make sure I'm not way out here and y'all are not catching what I'm saying. Third, appraise an out-of-step leader. Nothing is worse than leadership that is out of step with what's happening with the church. The church is walking in stride with one vision, and someone's out here stumbling along, literally going in the wrong direction. Sometimes you have to appraise where a leader's at. If a leader cannot keep up with the vision or understand it or grasp it, as hard as it may be, you've got to make a change. You cannot let leadership positions become such a personal thing that you're so afraid someone's going to get bent out of shape because they're not willing to change and move with the vision that you just don't want to, you know, don't want to touch that, because I don't want to offend them. You've got to understand, for the overall good of the church, sometimes if a leader just is not getting it, I mean, a year's gone by and they're just not with the vision. They're constantly falling back on old habits, you know, old methods that are so out of step with what's happening with the church. Then sometimes, I know some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I'm not always going to be the one. There's going to come a day when the core group of this church, when the ministry of this church, can come to me and say, Pastor, you know, so-and-so's serving in this area, and they're just dragging the whole thing down. And I'm going to say, well, did you sit down with them and talk with them and train them and try to help them move forward? Well, yes, I did. There's going to come a time where you're going to have to make a change. And so that's being a leader. You've got to be willing to make the hard decisions and take the personal area completely out of it. And if it's for the betterment of the church moving forward, there are some decisions you're just going to have to make. And I'm going to be increasingly asking you to make those decisions more and more, and not depending on me to make it as a pastor. I will support what you do, but you've got to make those hard decisions. It's vital. It's been said, you know, when companies are going under and a corporate executive is sent in to try to save the company, many times the first thing they'll do is get rid of all the top-tier leadership. Someone said, well, what if you got rid of some good leaders? No, if there were good leaders, the company wouldn't be going under. You got to stop and realize the buck stops with leadership. And you got to stop and say, if the area of ministry that I am ministering in is not going forward, it's my fault. I am responsible. I can't blame anyone around me. I can't blame the stars, the sun, the moon, the dogs, the cats. And until you have that measure of responsibility, that's how I lead this church. If we're not having revival in this church, it's my fault. If we're not soul winning, I'm to blame. I take it personal. You can't serve in a position and be detached from it. You can't serve in an area of leadership and not feel the weight of responsibility of saying, you know what, if it's going to be, it's up to me. I'm going to have to do it. Amen. And when you get that type of responsibility, then you're going to see the value of having those around you that are in step, that are moving forward. Doesn't mean just ask somebody just because they make a mistake. Take time to train them, work with them. But sometimes, unfortunately, some people, they want a position, but they don't want to get with the program. They don't want to change. They want to do the thing. They want to do it the way they think ought to be done, regardless of how much teaching and training you give them. Those type of leaders, you'll end up dragging as dead weight. And you'll expend 10 times more energy. And it's better to get someone who's maybe not as gifted, not as much leadership ability, not as much gifts, but has a submissive, teachable spirit. Always remember this. Teachers, leaders are teachable. Leaders always must remain teachable. Don't ever get to a place where you can't be taught, because that's the day you'll start going backwards. Okay? Objective-oriented leaders may simply be impatient with those who are not. Or if an out-of-step leader is problem-oriented, he may be frustrating everyone else who's wanting to see the job done. Many personality clashes are nothing but orientation differences. Somebody who is objective-oriented, wants to see the job done, wants to see God move, but then has someone else who just their orientation is different. They're problem-oriented. And sometimes you can have these types of clashes in the network of working together, but you cannot have these clashes in key leadership. You have to learn to work together. It's an absolute must to be able to go forward. Finally, a good way to determine if you're problem-oriented or if you're objective-oriented, examine conversation for symptoms of problem orientation. It could be in staff meetings. It could be in talking in the bathroom to somebody. Always listen to conversations to try to determine if the people you're working with are problem-oriented or objective. And I always, in our staff meetings, try to turn conversations towards, can do it. How can we solve this? And that's how you can constantly train those that's working with you. If you've got someone you're working with in a particular ministry you're working in that is problem-oriented, you can teach them by constantly steering them in the right direction of problem-solving and keeping the objective of what you're doing as the goal and as the direction. Here are some steps that can be taken to solve problem-oriented people's answers. First of all, organize your decision-making people with people that are objective-oriented. Don't stick somebody in a place of making decisions that is overly negative or can't see the vision or can't see past the problem. Be sure you find somebody, you know, that is not always telling you, well, we'd love to do this, but we have this problem, we have that problem. You know, don't even frustrate yourself by putting somebody in the they can be working, but don't put them in a place where they're making decisions. You know, you'll find with me as your pastor, any objective we have as a church, if somebody starts stopping the flow by giving every reason why something can't get done, or every excuse why you can't do it, you know, we don't have this, or we're not equipped for this, or we're not doing that, you know, I will very quickly pull the plug on that person. Because I want somebody in that decision-making point to not be on the phone calling me saying, Pastor, what are we going to do with this? But rather, Pastor, we had this problem, that problem. This is what I think we ought to do. What do you think about it? Go for it. That's the kind of person you need making decisions. And that will help solve any problems with problem-oriented people. Secondly, always stop and analyze what you're working with in light of what would be best for the overall church. What would be best in this? Most of the time, if you would do that, it would save you a lot of hassle. You wouldn't have to pick the phone up and call me. You stop and took a step back and said, you know, we're right in the middle of a big picture situation. What will be the best decision based on? Because I'm telling you, as we go forward in this next quarter, season, 6 months, 8 months, 10 months, I'm going to be more and more pushing decisions back on leaders and letting you make decisions. I may have to pull you aside and say, you know what? That was absolutely the wrong decision. But I'm going to let, do what? Okay. Well, I'll try to remember to smile. I'm a very serious person. Yeah. But, you know, I'll point out, but I'm going to start letting people make mistakes. That's the only way you're going to learn. But sometimes the best way when you feel like you don't know what to do is stop back and think, what is the best decision for this church? What would be the best benefit for the overall, not just my little thing I'm looking at, but for the overall structure of what's happening in the church? Third, offer solutions for the problem. You know, that's what I usually say to someone who comes and says, "Pastor, you know, this over here is torn." I say, "Well, what would you do about that?"
Fix it?
And how would you fix it? I go to Walmart and get the part for it. Bingo. Well, go for it. What just happened? I just took someone who's a problem-oriented person. A person, their only effort and their only involvement is to point out to you what was wrong. They have no interest in offering a solution. And I just trained them how to not only recognize the problem, but be part of the solution. Hello, somebody? Amen. Okay. Now, fourthly, eliminate timidity. Objective-oriented churches think in terms of problem solutions at the same time they think of the problem. But problem solving calls for innovation, not the timidity that thrives when leaders consider any method other than their own wrong. And this is a big hurdle for some folks. Because, and this is where, I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, I have to really grow on. Because if you want people to grow and be used, you're going to have to let them do it sometimes their way. That doesn't mean the overall vision and direction. But they may not use a Phillips screwdriver. They may have a way they can do it. And hey, if they get the job done and the objective is reached, the vision's right, you've got to learn to back off and let them do it the way that they're comfortable doing it. That's a really very, that takes away timidity. And I've seen some folks that I knew had an ability to step out and do something, but they were nervous and clumsy. I would stop and say, "Well, why are you doing that?" I could tell they felt that I was looking over their shoulder, and they wanted to do it the way they thought I would do it. And I would say, "You know what? All I care is just get the job done." And like a big sigh of relief, I walk away 10 minutes later. It's done. It's right. It's, you know, why? Because I'm not imposing on them. You know, I may not agree with the way they're doing it. But if we're going to grow as a church, if we're going to grow as leaders, we've got to start trusting other people to do things some way in the way that they're comfortable doing it, as long as the right objective is achieved. Am I making sense to you? Okay. I'm glad, because I feel like I'm just treading water here. A proper climate is one that shares honest mistakes with people who make them, which considers inaction as the greatest sin, which gives plenty of room for people to do it the way they feel comfortable doing it. This is where delegation comes in. What's the delegation? Management that delegates widely encourages personnel participate in solving problems by using initiative. Objectives become meaningful to them because of their share in the responsibility of attainment. It puts problem solving where it belongs, at the levels where problems exist, in the hands of the people most capable of coping with them. The road to nowhere is paved with objectives that are aborted at the problem stage. It's something to think about. But to get somewhere, you've got to be problem-solving oriented. This is a great need for our church. And I don't know if I have to adjust more on my level as a pastor to give more room for people to make mistakes, more room for people to learn and grow, or more room for people to just operate the way they feel they can accomplish something. I think a big key here is my assuredness that the objective, the purpose, and the vision is clear. Because if somebody decides to do something the way they think it should be done, but they're heading south and not north, then we got a major problem. But I think if we can all make a strong effort to grasp and fully embrace and understand the purpose of this church, the vision of it, the objective of this church. And I think there's a lot of areas that need to be released in this church for people to be more problem-solving and oriented towards taking control of things and just getting the job done without feeling like you got to go through a bottleneck this wide of, I don't know the word before it, to get something accomplished. So my challenge to you tonight is really pray that if when situations come up in home friendship groups, I don't mind folks coming and calling me and saying, Pastor, this happened tonight, this happened, what do you think? But try to work a little more at trying to solve situations on your own without dragging it into the next day or trying to get me involved to fix situations.